Good morning. Two candles left means two more weeks of Lent when we especially focus on Jesus and all that he suffered and did for us. This weekend, as is usually the case when we're getting around Lent and Holy Week, the baseball season started. How many of you are Tiger fans? Anybody here? Yeah, quite a few hands. I was a big-time baseball fan when I was a kid. So I've got a little humor to share with you about this. Last week was a true story about the phone call my son received about the long prayer. You'll quickly see that this is more imaginary. So Peter and Charlie were avid baseball fans. They grew up together in the same church. They played baseball together growing up, all the way through high school. One of them, I think, even played in college. And for their entire adult lives, they continued to be fans. They talk about possible trades in the winter, the potential roster, the summer. During the games, they'd score them, you know, who got what hits. And they attended, a few Detroit Tiger games. And they even agreed whoever died first would try to tell the other if there was baseball in heaven. So that's just what they, that's how into it they were. So one summer night, after watching a Tigers win, Charlie, the catcher of this duo, he peacefully died in his sleep. And a few nights later, he appeared to his friend Peter in a dream. And after getting over his surprise, Peter asked him, well, is there baseball in heaven? And Peter asked that, and then Charlie responded, well, I've got some good news and bad news. Which do you want to hear first? He says, well, tell me the good news first. Yes, there is baseball in heaven with our new resurrection bodies. Terrific. So what could possibly be the bad news? You're scheduled to pitch there tomorrow. We're continuing. This is today the last in the series Encounters with Jesus. Last week, we looked, for those who might not have been here, we looked at an encounter that might not have been on your radar. It's a lesser known passage in John's Gospel about this royal official made this long journey to Jesus, wanting him to come back and heal his son. Jesus heals his son on the spot, and this royal official and his whole household realizes he's more than just some kind of healer, and they believed, received eternal life. Now we're moving right on beyond that to John chapter 5, 1 to 15. And today I'm going to remember, why don't we stand to hear the reading of God's word. John 5, beginning with verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The man was disabled. We don't know his exact disability. Perhaps he was paralyzed or lame or withered by some disease. But we do know that he'd dealt with this disability for a long time, 38 years. The man lay by the pool of Bethesda. It's interesting, back in 1888, British archaeologists uncovered this pool, and it lay very near the Sheep Gate, about 200 yards north of the temple in Jerusalem. And that gate was probably the one to bring in sheep that would be used as sacrifices in the temple. In Jesus' day, John tells us, a large number of disabled people gathered by the pool. And there were two reasons for that. First, it was surrounded by five covered colonnades, and so people could get protection from blazing sun or rain. But second, and more importantly, they hoped to be healed there. It's interesting that some ancient manuscripts of John's Gospel include another verse, which reads, "From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pond, the pool, would be cured of whatever disease they had." So today we have Olympic races in the pool. Back then they had races to the pool. And one day Jesus came to the pool. He saw the man lying there. Once again, we see that Jesus notices people. Jesus takes an interest in people. And so he inquired about the man, and he learned that he'd had this disability for a long time. And then Jesus poses a question to him. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Now, this seems like a strange question, right? The man has a serious disability. He's laid by that pool for a long time, hoping to get healed. Of course he wants to get well. But not so fast. Sometimes a disability is like a vine intertwining a fence. A disability becomes sort of part of one's identity. It shapes activities and lifestyle. A disability can also attract special attention and sympathy. It can become a way of life. So rather than presume, Jesus probes. He asks if healing is what he truly wants. Well, the disabled man, as it turns out, is eager to explain his situation, eager to tell his story. "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get down, someone else goes down ahead of me." "I have no one to help me." Here is a cry from the heart. In these few words are wrapped a lifetime of loneliness and disappointment and misery. For a long time, this man has been disabled. For a long time, he's had no one to help him. No wife, no family, no friends, no one. For a long time, he's lain by that pool with the hopes of being healed. For a long time, he's finished runner-up in every race to the pool. and he feels like a loser. Loneliness and despair. And the disabled man isn't the only one, of course, who feels that way. In our society today, there are lonely children, parents preoccupied, few friends, often left on their own, playing by themselves. There are lonely adults who've moved far from family, neighbors busy with their own activities, no real friends for a heart-to-heart talk, maybe going to a bar to find a listening ear. There are lonely seniors with many friends who've passed away, harder to get out, long days to fill. You know, one growing alarm in our society, too, is the high rate of suicides among teens. In the past decade, suicide has become one of the leading causes of death among teens. And teen suicide is really the ultimate sign of loneliness and despair. Loneliness and despair over a lousy home situation. Despair over how you look. Despair over not feeling understood or liked. Despair having few friends. When the man cried out, "I have no one to help me," he spoke for millions of people today. But here's the good news. Jesus is a friend to the lonely. Jesus is a friend to the lonely. He is the one who can help. And Jesus said to the man, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was healed. He picked up his mat and walked. And John is sort of spare in his account here. He doesn't even describe the man's reaction, but you can imagine his astonishment and sheer joy. After 38 years of dealing with this disability, he could walk. Wow. You know, in our generation, wonderfully, there's been a growing sensitivity to people with disabilities, like this man at the pool. Probably most of you are familiar with Johnny Erickson, who was left quadriplegic after a tragic diving accident. And over decades, Johnny has been a wonderful advocate for people with all kinds of disabilities. And the Christian Reformed Church, I'm proud to say, was an early pioneer establishing an office for disability concerns to help sensitize churches to the variety of needs. And churches have been urged to make their spaces accessible and, attractive to those with disabilities of all kinds. And really, all of that flows from the ministry of Jesus, who gave us this example. The disabled man had no one to help him, and then Jesus came along and helped him. Let me ask you, do you have some limitation, some disability of any kind? Here's a sparkling reminder. Jesus is willing and able to help. And so should his church. Now, if John's account ended there, we would have plenty to ponder, plenty to marvel at and admire about Jesus. But it turns out there's an Act 2, verse 9. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Wow. What a killjoy. After 38 years, this man could walk, but all they could think about was a Sabbath technicality. Friends, this is the epitome of legalism. Legalism means an excessive concern for the letter of the law while neglecting the purpose of the law, which is to love our neighbor and to promote their well-being. I'll give an example of legalism. Speed limits, of course, are intended to protect and save life. That's why you don't want cars driving at 50 miles an hour in a neighborhood with a lot of kids playing around. It's dangerous. But suppose that near midnight, a woman suddenly goes into labor without any warning. The husband hustles her into the car and he reaches speeds in their deserted neighborhood streets. He reaches speeds above 40 miles an hour. The limit's 25. And an officer spots them, stops them. And the husband is eager to explain, well, they're rushing to the hospital. The baby's on the way. They need to get there as soon as possible for the mother's health, the baby's health. But the officer pays no attention. They have broken the law. They will wait while he writes out a ticket. Now, that's an unlikely scenario, I grant you, but it illustrates the point about legalism. It's, again, an excessive concern for the letter of the law while neglecting the spirit, the purpose of the law, which is to love our neighbor, to protect, to promote their well-being. Now think of the Sabbath. God designed the Sabbath for our well-being. God did not intend for us to be mere beasts of burden. So the Sabbath limits excessive and endless labor. The Sabbath provides time to be with God, time for rest, time for play, time to be more fully human. So healing the man fit the spirit of the Sabbath. It restored and promoted the man's well-being. But the Jewish leaders didn't care about the man's healing, totally hung up on their man-made law. It's the Sabbath. The Sabbath forbids you to carry your mat. It is so sad. These are leaders among God's people then. And I hope that we'll take a lesson from this. Let's respect the law absolutely, but let's always remember its true purpose, to protect and to promote the well-being of others. Let's avoid legalism. Parents with your kids, teachers with your students, and the church as a whole. Now, when the Jews rebuke this man, he passes the buck, rather neatly, I might say. He pleads innocent. He says, well, the man who said to me, who made me well, said, pick up your mat and walk. So he sort of passes the buck onto this healing person. And so now the Jews want to track down this man who gave him the command. They say, well, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? And now this key detail. I don't want you to miss this. The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. He had no idea who it was. And here I want you to see the contrast with the royal official from John chapter 4. The official knew about Jesus, that he was some kind of acclaimed teacher and healer. This disabled man knew nothing about Jesus. The royal official made this long journey to seek out Jesus. This disabled man didn't go anywhere to come to Jesus. The royal official asked Jesus to come to heal his son. This disabled man by the pool made no request. So here we see that God's grace isn't limited to our knowledge or our initiative or our requests. The man didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't come to Jesus. He didn't ask Jesus for anything. And yet, in his goodness and mercy, Jesus healed him. Friends, faith, here's one way to understand faith. Faith is like a channel through which God's grace flows to us. If more of a farming image, faith is like a wide irrigation ditch through which living waters nourishes our lives. But the point here is God's grace isn't limited to our faith, important as it is. And that's a great relief, I think. Isn't it? I think of times in my life when I've been discouraged. I think of times in my life when I've faced some failure or disappointment. And in moments like that, dark moments like that, it can be hard to trust God for what lies ahead. I mean, can you relate? And just when we need God's power and grace the most, our faith may be at its lowest ebb. So if God's grace depended solely on our faith, we'd be in bad shape. What a comfort that God's grace isn't limited to our puny faith. That's a comfort. And you know, we find that same dynamic at work in our salvation. Romans 5 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it wasn't, well, first we had faith, then God was willing to save us. No. God first did his redeeming work through Jesus Christ on the cross, which has then our faith has followed. Praise God that his grace and power isn't limited to our knowledge, our initiative, or our faith. That was Act 2. The encounter isn't quite done yet. There's an Act 3. Later, Jesus finds this man in the temple and said, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." So what's that all about? Well, here Jesus shows a tender concern, not just for body, this disability, but also for his soul. Jesus' point here is that living with a disability is rough, but not nearly as rough as facing the consequences of sin in your life and punishment at the judgment day. Stop sinning, Jesus says, caring for this man's soul. And those words are just as valid for you and me today. Stop sinning, Jesus says. And yeah, let me ask, Well, just to say this, the consequences, really what Jesus is implying, the consequences of sin are greater than any physical disability. So let's always remember that. And let me ask you, is there any pattern of sin in your life? Of thoughts, critical thoughts, words that sometimes you put others down, of actions. Is there any pattern of sin? Jesus says, stop sinning. What an encounter with Jesus. It changed the man's life. He found that Jesus sees and notices disabled people. Jesus takes an interest in disabled people. Jesus healed disabled people with a power that isn't limited to our faith. It's awesome. Jesus is amazing. And I hope, again, that you will admire him and believe in him and open wide to receive all of his grace and blessings for body and for soul. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, thank you, as always, for your word and how it points us to Jesus and John's insights that give us a marvelous glimpse of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And thank you for this particular passage, Jesus, how you saw and noticed and were interested in this man, this poor, lonely, sad, helpless man. Thank you that you showed how wide and deep is your love, your grace, your power. And we thank you that that love and grace and power is every bit as much available for us today. Oh Lord, we're so grateful that you and your work, your power is not limited. Certainly, your grace flows through the channel of our faith, but it's not ultimately limited by it. And if there's anyone here who's just facing a difficult time, a hard time, a down time, that makes it hard to readily trust you for the future, impress on them that your grace and power, it's not limited to our puny faith, our perspective. And Lord, if there is anyone here who knows they've been allowing a pattern of sin in their lives, whether word, deed, action, whatever it may be, move them, move us all to take seriously your words that the consequences of sin is far worse than any disability. Holy Spirit, give us the power to throw off any sin that so easily entangles. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we pray all this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.